So if you want to open your Bibles with me to the 41st, the 40th chapter first. We'll begin with the 40th chapter. And I think what I want to do is begin with is read a passage of scripture again over in the New Testament. In the book of James, you'll turn with me. And speaking about this man Job, in the book of James in chapter 5, and verse 11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." And Job certainly endured. "Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." And so if we had a subject this morning, it would be the end of the Lord. That is what he did in the end concerning Job and what he does in the end concerning all of us. See, I mean, the beginning is glorious, it's wonderful, and then we start passing through the trials and tribulations, the heartaches and all those things that come in life for God's people as well as other people. And sometimes we get like Job. We wonder if God really knows what he's doing. We wonder if it's really right what's going on. And we doubt and many times we falter and stumble. But when it's all over with, then God comes in again and manifests his presence and his power. And the last is better than the first. Yeah. You know, if you think it was wonderful, and it is to me, you know, I like to remember when the Lord saved me, and it's fresh on my mind all the time, and it's the most wonderful experience I ever had in the Lord. But it's not the most wonderful experience I'll ever have, because I'm going to have one better than that one day. The last will be better than the first. And so that's what he says here, after it was all over. And so, if you'll look first in the book of Job, chapter 42, I just want to read a few verses here, beginning with verse 10. "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friend." Now this is the end of it, the end of the Lord doing with Job, as far as these trials are concerned. "Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before, as I showed you last evening. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. And he had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And so that made him 20 children, just twice as many as he had to start with. And of course 10 of them were in heaven, but 10 of them on earth, but he still had the 20. And he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third, well, that's a pretty hard name there. Can happen. In all the land, and in all the land, no women were found, no women so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. And after this lived Job 140 years. And so after all of his trial, God gave him everything that he had before and twice as much, and gave him 10 more children and 3 of the most beautiful daughters in all the land, and then gave him 140 years of peace after that was all over with. Now that was in this life. See? And God can do that for us. I mean, sometimes, you know, we think we've come down to the end of life road, or life road, there's no more hope for anything, but God could have something else in mind for you. You never know. You know, God told the prophet Isaiah to go in and tell Hezekiah that he's going to die. And the man turned his face to the wall and wept and prayed to God. And before the prophet got out of the palace of that man, God told him to turn back and go and tell him that he'd added to his life 15 years. See? So you never know, you know. It's so wonderful to know that it's all in God's hand. It's not in my hands or in your hands or in a doctor's hand. It's in God's hand. God uses doctors and medicine and hospitals and all these things, but in the end, it's in His hand. And God does the healing. The doctor can open the incision, but only God can close it, cause it to heal. Only God can do that. Now, any doctor will tell you that. Only God can do that. See? And so, we have to realize, and we need to rest in the Lord, because it's all in His hand. And if He wants to take you to heaven, that means He's through with you here on this earth. And what will you get? You won't have 140 years more of your life. You'll have eternity. Forever. You see, God's children never die. They live forever. Jesus said, if a man believes in Him, he'll never die. He'll just pass out of this life into that better world that never ends. And that's so wonderful. Well, if you remember, I talked to you last evening just a little bit about Leviathan, which was a type of an animal that God had created. Some people call it a sea monster, others call it a dragon. It wasn't a crocodile. It was something much larger than that. And it was a figure of another dragon. A terrible monster of a dragon. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, that great dragon, called the serpent, and the devil, and Satan, was cast out of heaven. And God will destroy him one day. Just like He destroyed Leviathan, as far as we know, he doesn't exist anymore. That kind of animal doesn't exist anymore on this earth, because God destroyed them. And God destroyed them because He had a purpose in it, and we don't have to ask why He destroyed them. The fact is, He destroyed them. And as He destroyed them, He shall destroy that great serpent, that old dragon, the devil, and Satan, our adversary and God, and he shall be cast in the lake of fire forever and ever. And that'll be the end of him. He'll never enter heaven anymore. Nothing shall ever enter that place that defiles or contaminates in any way. It'll be pure and be filled with a pure people for the glory of God. And so, don't weep. As Mark sung to us this morning, that place that we call heaven is really our home. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, where are you, Lord? I'm in the Father's house. There you may be also. And when Jesus was praying for those that the Father had given Him in John 17, He said in verse 24, I will also, Father, those which thou hast given me shall be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And Paul said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The glory of our blessed Savior. Well, in verse 40, the Bible said in chapter 40 in verse 1, moreover the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? You know, Job said a lot of things during his discourses and his rebuttals of what those men had said about him. And none of that he didn't sin against God with his lips. But he said he had longed to meet God face to face and talk with him and talk to him about this problem. But now Job is before God. And the situation changed a little, you know. When you get before God, the thing changes completely. See? Adam and Eve sinned against God. And to cover their nakedness, they made aprons of fig leaves. And I'm sure they were satisfied with one another and satisfied with their own work and satisfied that they were covered. But when God came on the scene and they were found in the presence of God, they fled and they hid themselves. Because they could not stand in the presence of God, because before God they were still naked and undone. See, the situation changed a lot when God came on the scene and they found themselves in the presence of the Almighty God. Moses had that experience on Mount Sinai when he said, I terribly fear and quake. I shake all over at the presence of God, at the presence of the people of Israel, and the presence of Pharaoh. He didn't quake, he didn't tremble, he didn't shake, but in the presence of God was a different story. Isaiah, when he saw God's glory in Isaiah chapter 6, he said, woe is me. I mean, he's a prophet, and he's a faithful servant of God, and he's lived a godly life. But in the presence of God, he said, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory. And if you recognize that God is present here in this service today, and that you're in his presence, then you need to recognize your own undone condition. Even if you're saved by God's grace and trying to serve God, you need to realize that you're imperfect. You're still a sinner. And you're only saved by the grace of God and washed in his blood. Were it not for that, you'd be the worst of sinners. And you need to recognize that and humble yourself before God. Being in the presence of God is a humbling experience that brings man to his knees and brings him prostrate before his Maker. And that should be your case today. Don't be callous. Don't be cold. Don't be hard-hearted. The Lord is here. He promised his presence, and he never breaks a promise that he ever spoke. He's never broken a promise he's ever spoken, and he never will. And so when he promised his presence, he's here. And I hope you recognize his presence. I hope you're not like the two disciples that walked right beside Jesus and didn't even know it was him. I hope you're not like them. I hope you feel His presence this morning. I hope you'll recognize His presence and recognize your need of Him and your need to confess your sin and recognize that you fail at your best before God and that you'll humble yourself before Him this morning. And so Job said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth." Boy. I'm in God's presence. You see that? "Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, Gird up thy loins now like a man, and I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me." And then he begins today another discourse with Job through this chapter. And God deals with Job personally now. I mean, it's a personal matter at this point. It's just Job and God. See, there's nobody else. There were three friends, and Elihu, that young man that was so exalted in himself, so proud and arrogant, but now it's just Job and God. Job in the presence of God. When I think of that, I remember another case back in the Old Testament. In the book of Genesis, when Jacob fled from his father-in-law's house, and he was in a strait betwixt two, you know. I mean, his father-in-law, he said his face toward me not like it was before, you know. You ever been that way? You know, somebody was real nice to you and you felt like they were your friend and everything, and they were so wonderful, and all at once they're, you'd look at them and they'd be different, you know. They'd sort of have a hard, cold, different look at you. And a lot of times the children would be different too. And that's what always hurt me. I mean, it didn't hurt me so much for adults, you know, to get a hard face toward men and be bitter toward men. You could tell by their feelings, though they didn't say a word. You could feel it. You could just feel it. But when the little children are led astray by their parents and they too turn against the men that tried to help them, I mean, that really hurts. I'm sure your pastor will tell you the same thing. And any other preacher that's had experience like that. But Jacob was in a strait betwixt two. He was fleeing from his father-in-law, but he had to meet Esau. And the last thing he heard of Esau, his brother, before his mother sent him away, was, "I'll kill you when I find you." And that's all he had on his mind. As soon as Esau finds me, he'll kill me. And he may kill my wife and my children too. He may destroy us all. And so he hatched up a different plan to appease Esau so that he could come before him. But none of them worked. And finally, he was found alone. He sent his wife and his children across the brook. And he stood alone. Just Jacob and God. And an angel came and wrestled with him all night long. And when the day broke and the angel said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." He said, "I won't let you go till you bless me." In that hour, he had victory. In one sense, he was defeated. The angel touched his thigh, and he never walked straight again. He limped the rest of his life. A mark of that battle. But God blessed him, and he was able to face Esau. And they embraced each other and wept on each other's shoulders. because God had intervened, you see. That's what it is when you get alone with God. That's when you really get down to business. I mean, you can be in the midst of 100 people like in this congregation this morning, but if you'll just forget about everybody and everything else and feel like you're alone with God, you can get the problem settled. See? Because God's merciful. As he said, he's pitiful and of tender mercy, and he's ready to forgive. He's willing to forgive if you'll come to that point. And so Job stood before God, and God told him a lot of things here in chapter 40 and 41. He talks about Behemoth and Leviathan that I spoke about last evening. And then we come to chapter 42. And I like to think about this part of it as God before Job. Not as God being judged by Job, but God manifesting his presence to Job. And the effect that it had on Job when he recognized the power and the majesty and the glory of the Almighty God, the creator of all things. And here's what happened. Verse 1, chapter 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything. Now he's come to the right place, you see. I know that thou canst do everything. Brother, that's exactly the point you have to come to if you're going to be blessed of God. If you're going to have the power of God in your soul and in your life, you're going to have to come to the place to recognize that God can do everything. There's not one thing that he can't do. All things are possible with God. See? Nothing with God is impossible. And when you come to recognize that, then you trust in God. You lean on him. You trust in his power. You don't trust in your power. You don't trust in somebody else's power. You trust in God's power and God's presence and God's blessings upon you. Boy, that's a glorious confession. I know that thou can do everything. What's your problem today? Is it too big for God? Is it? No. You know, I've got a little, it's a little piece of wood about this long, and it has a little stand that you put it in, and on that little piece of wood it says this, and I forget who gave it to me now, someone there. My church gave it to me, and I keep it there in my office all the time because I need to be reminded of that every day. It just says simply, God is greater than your problem. God is greater. Man, I tell you, that's a message. God is greater than your problem. But Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. I don't know, and your pastor don't know, but God knows, and he's greater than what you're going through. And you need to look to him and trust in him because he's almighty. He can do everything. And that's what God brought Job to. I mean, he wished he'd never been born. He wished he was dead. He wished so many things, but now in God's presence, he said, I know that thou canst do everything. And that no thought can be withholden from thee. So you need to realize that God knows your every thought. Your intentions. He knows everything about you. He knows more than anybody else. He knows more than you do about you. So you can't hide anything from God. The best thing to do is confess it and leave it with the Lord because he's able to do anything and everything and he can take care of it if you'll turn it over to him and leave it with him. And then Job begins to quote some things that God had said. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understood not. You see, when God asked that question, Job realized that he'd said a lot of things maybe that he shouldn't have said. Therefore I have uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. And then he quotes again, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, is exactly what God said to Job. And then Job said, I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear. That's chapter 41. I have heard thee with the hearing of the ear. And then he said, but now mine eye seeth thee. Now God manifests himself for Job. And Job sees him. You know, Moses, when he was in the mount, I mean, he terribly feared and quaked at the almighty power of the eternal God manifested on that mountain. But then he asked God to show him his glory. And God said, you can't see my face and live. So he hid him in a cleft in the rock. And he put his hand over it. And then he passed by. And then he took his hand away. And he said, you'll see my hinder parts, but you can't see my face. You know, friends, that's what it is with us today. All we ever see is the aftermath of God's glory. We've never seen him face to face. One day we will, but we can't do it now. See? Can't do it now because we're not built for that. I mean, we couldn't stand it. We're still in the human body and we couldn't stand it. There's no way we could. We would die if we saw his power and his glory, if he manifested himself to us that way. But Jesus went to prepare a place for prepared people. And when we're glorified and have bodies like the body of Jesus Christ, then we can see him face to face in all his glory and all his power. And as the song says, that will be glory for me. That will be glory for me when I can see him face to face. When I can stand in his presence and rejoice eternally in that great God that created all things and sent his son to die for a poor sinner like me and save me by his marvelous grace. And then one day he gives me that blessed honor and privilege to see him face to face. He brings me into his presence. And Job wasn't exalted because of this. He was humble. He said, I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself. I mean, things have changed altogether now. Now he really sees himself as he is. He talked a little about it in the first passage we read, but now he sees himself. He said, I abhor myself. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? When I would do good, evil is present with me. And the apostle Paul recognized that and humbled him. That it was only by the grace of God that he did what he did, and he was what he was. By the grace of God. He had nothing glory in himself. Nothing whatsoever. And now God brings Job to that same place. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I'm a sinner. Although I didn't sin with my lips, I didn't curse God. I didn't do that. But I'm a sinner. See, that's what you are, friend. It's not what you do, it's what you are. When Jesus Christ told of the Pharisee that came in the temple and stood exalted and prayed thus with himself, he didn't pray to God, he prayed with himself. And said, I thank thee, Father, that I'm not like other men. I thank thee that I tithe and I do all these things and I don't do this and that and the other. I thank thee, Lord. I thank thee that I'm not as this publican, a poor sinner that walked into the temple at that time. But Jesus said the publican stood afar off and wouldn't so much as lift his eyes to heaven. Brother Titus and I heard a fellow yesterday on the radio. He was making fun of people that bow their head to pray. You know why he made fun of people that bow their head to pray? Because he's exhausted. He thinks he's good enough to stand and talk to God any way he wants to talk to him. He's that Pharisee, you see. He's got the spirit of that Pharisee. I'm so good, I just talk to God like I'd talk to anybody. Hey there, God, why don't you do something else for me? I mean, that's his type of praying. That's what he said. He confessed himself on the radio. And I'm just quoting what he said. What God said, that publican wouldn't so much as lift his eyes to heaven. He walked in and he stood right, I'm sure right at the door. He stood afar off, the Bible said, so he came right to the door. And he was like this. I mean, he wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He was like this. And he smote on his breast like this. And he said, be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't say, be merciful to me, I've sinned. He said, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said he went down to his house justified while the Pharisee was still condemned. I was in a doctor's office one time. I'd had a terrible spell of asthma, and I didn't know the man. I don't remember exactly where I was. I think it was in Jackson, Michigan, but I'm not sure. But I went to this doctor, and he doctored me for the asthma and got me over the attack. And I was leaving, going somewhere else, and I went to see him the last time, and I said, Doctor, I want to thank you. You've been real good to me. You're a good doctor and you've helped me and I'm over the asthma attack and I want to thank you for that. And now then I want to talk to you about something. And I began to talk to him about the Lord. And I said, you know that you're a sinner. Oh, he said, I hope not. I said, well, your hope is in vain because you're a sinner. Well, I don't do this and do that and do that. I said, sir, I didn't talk to you about your sin. I said you're a sinner. We're all sinners. And I said, did you ever treat anybody for chicken pox? Oh, yes, I have. I said, well, what did you treat? Did you treat the eruptions on the skin or did you treat the disease that was in the blood? And he looked at me and like I hit him with a sledgehammer. He said, oh, yeah, I see. Yeah, I understand. I said, sin is not what you do. Sin is what you are. You commit sin because you're a sinner. And he got all nervous and upset. And I preached the gospel to him. I don't know whether he's ever saved or not, but at least he heard it. And he realized that what it means to be a sinner. And maybe you're here today and you're unsaved and you've never realized that yet. And you think you're living a pretty good life. You try to mind your parents and you come to church with your parents and all that. But you're a sinner before God. You're a lost and undone sinner. You're without God and without hope in this world. And until you come to that place and recognize that, you'll never be saved. But if you'll recognize you're a sinner, then you'll recognize your need for a Savior. And if you trust Jesus, He'll save your soul. That's wonderful. See, we're all sinners. The difference between me and you is that I'm saved with God's grace. And God changed my life. And the power of His Holy Spirit that lives within me enables me to live a life that's dedicated to God. See? And He'll do the same thing for you. You might say, well, I wish if I could be like Pastor Titus, why, I'd be saved, but I'm afraid I can't be like him. If you trust Jesus, you can. Because he does the same thing for every sinner. He makes him a new creature. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And that's what he'll do for you this morning if you'll trust him as your Savior. And so, when Job confessed this, and he said, I repent in dust and ashes, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that was right as my servant Job saith. In other words, he justified Job. Job couldn't justify himself. And his friends couldn't justify him. But the only one who could justify him justified Job and condemned Eliphaz and his friends. And then he said to Job, said to those three men, therefore take unto you now seven bullocks and seven rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept. Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? I mean, that's good to know. Him will I accept. He's been through all this and he didn't sin against him with his lips. He's a faithful servant. And he said what was right, and you men said what was wrong. But I'll accept him, he'll pray for you, and him will I accept. Lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me that the thing which is right, like my servant Job. And so the three took their offerings and sacrifices and presented them before the Lord. And then at that same time, and Job prayed for him, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he had prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. See, that's the end of the Lord. Over in the book of 1 Peter, I want to read you a passage of scripture, maybe two or three passages of scripture here in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5 first, and I believe it's verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, and chapter 4 and verse 19 is what I want to read first. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God, recognize that it's God's will you're suffering, them that suffer according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as to a faithful Creator. See, not just a faithful Savior, but a faithful Creator also. And then in verse 10 of chapter 5, he says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. That's the end of the Lord. After you've suffered for a while. The Bible said it was given unto us in behalf of Christ not only to believe in his name, but also to suffer for his sake. But after you suffered a while, you see, God will pour out his blessings upon you. And the latter end will be better than the first. And that's all through the scripture. Jesus Christ himself said, they hated me, they'll hate you. They persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And when they persecute you from one city to another, then glorify God in this. Rejoice! That you're counted worthy to suffer for his sake. Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. 39 stripes. 5 times. Beaten with rods. Stoned and left for dead. All those things. Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So don't be afraid when suffering comes. Remember that God is greater than your problems, and He's able to bless you and comfort you even in your suffering so that you can bear it. You know, the Bible said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that no temptation has befallen you but such as is common to man. And that word temptation means, most of the time it means trials that God gives to His people. It also means temptation to sin. But the Bible said,